Well, this morning we get to look at those ancient words once again, as we do every Sunday here at Calvary Bible Church. And as we go through this morning's lesson, may it sort of reverberate in the back of your mind and in your heart that these are words that have been handed down, undefiled. And that's the way in which we need to treat them, undefiled. And these are the ancient words that do transform the heart of man, so that we become more made into the image of our Creator and of our Lord and Savior. And so with that said, a few months ago I began part one, and we focused on the fact that from the beginning of time, since the garden, and within it, every culture, every man, every woman, there has been this debate. They pondered and asked the question, what is the purpose of man? What are the key absolute truths? What is the understanding and meaning of life? And the world has these various cultures that we live in, and they've attempted to answer these questions. And as a result, there have been countless philosophies and traditions of men, academic theories, psychological theories, psychiatric theories, sociological theories. And they're just one on top of another. And these theories, these perspectives of man and of existence, of who God is, all of these are a form or a philosophy. And we know and we learned that philosophy is a love of wisdom. And so truly each one of us, in some way, shape, or form, we're all philosophers. We all have thoughts on these various questions. And it's amazing to me on how many people have dedicated their lives to these various false teachings and philosophies, dedicating their money, their time, their resources, their family, their children to these various concepts or thoughts or perspectives on what they believe will bring true happiness. And some people have a philosophy that work is it. If I just have a really great job and make a lot of money, that's it. If I focus on my health, that's it. You know, if I can be healthy, then that's going to bring me ultimate joy, and that's going to bring me purpose. Other people get involved in social movements or various political movements. And the world is just filled with that. Right now, we see even today in Western Europe, if you've been living under a rock, then obviously you don't understand what's been going on in France and what the challenges that this world faces with radical Islam. And now we see this great movement of people saying, enough, enough of this. But again, it's just another movement. It's another philosophy. It's, if we can take care of this, then that will bring peace and balance into the universe. No, it won't. It won't, folks. All that we're experiencing here in our world, in our community, these are just symptoms of the real issue. And the real issue is the heart of man and the impact of sin. And this is what happens when we find ourselves further and further separated from a personal and saving relationship with our Creator. The reality is that most of these false religions, cults, traditions of men, philosophies, they're either going to deny the existence of the one true God, they're going to proclaim a totally false view of who God is, they're ultimately going to possess a wrong view of who man is and what his needs are. And that's why these philosophies, they just simply, in the long term, just do not work. They fail, and they fail miserably. It was Francis Schaeffer who said this, quote, man cannot begin with himself and arrive at ultimate reality. He can't, and yet that's what the world does. He begins with himself, and he defines everything based off of himself. He's the primer. He's the Rosetta Stone. This is how I use myself and my understanding, my observations and my feelings and my perspectives to define the world. And it fails miserably. Why? Because each one of us, we are fallen creatures impacted by sin. And Jeremiah tells us, Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And that it's that wickedness that will impact our philosophies, these traditions. This false teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul affirms everything that Francis Schaeffer said. Quote, for these are the things which eye has not seen or an ear has not heard. I.e., the things that we see, the things we heard. That's not it. There's far more. And he goes on, he says, in which have not entered the heart of man. The idea of rationalism, that we can, it's the belief that we can reason with our own knowledge and come to an ultimate conclusion of truth. We can't see, observe, and rationalize all that God has prepared for those who love him. This word that sits in your lap, it's, you can never mine the depths of his truth. It's impossible. And yet, we have people even within the church that are looking for other truths to complement this truth. Why? Why would you do that? Why do we do that? Well, the reason we do that is because ultimately we don't really either believe this, or we don't like what it says, and we don't want to live under obedience to it. And so we want to find another truth or another philosophy, another tradition that gives us the green light to do what our sinful flesh wants to do. We think what we think, and we say, and we do because we want what we want. And it's that philosophy, it's that thinking that allows false teaching to creep into the church and into our lives. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul once again recognizes the fact that in Christ, you and I, we have these great promises. But here's a really great promise, and this is going to be the theme of this lesson. And you're probably going to get tired of hearing it, but trust me, this is exactly what we need to hear this morning. And Paul says this, quote, and you are complete. You are filled in him. Exactly what does he mean here? He means this, that we possess complete and full sufficiency in Christ. We are absolutely complete in Christ. You know, it was Friedrich Nietzsche that said, God's dead. Christians are a bunch of weaklings. There's more than what the Bible has to offer. And yet, his last 11 years of life, he lived in a state of insanity. Well, so much for that philosophy. Really didn't work well for Friedrich. And I don't say that in any way that I find joy in that. It's the simple reality that man left to himself, that's his ultimate fate. Separation from God, a state of insanity, a state of confusion, no help and no hope. But in Christ, we do possess help and hope because we are absolutely complete in Christ as a new, regenerated, and justified follower of Christ. That's what our doctrines of grace tell us, right? We teach this. Regenerated, transformed, new heart, Ezekiel 36, right? A new way of thinking, a new perspective. That's what we believe. But do we really live that way? Or are we looking for other things to complement what Christ has to offer? Folks, people have been doing that for thousands of years, and it simply, at the end of the day, does not work. It might work temporarily. In the long term, it will not work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 30, because of Christ, the Apostle Paul points out that we have all wisdom because of being complete in Christ. We have that righteousness, not only positional righteousness, but now as we are becoming and living more and more in obedience to him, the process of sanctification, we are actually becoming realized in that righteousness. We are actually living righteous, not just positionally because of what Christ has done on the cross. We received the gift of imputed righteousness, but because of the Spirit of God and the Word of God and being regenerated, we now can actually live that way slowly but surely. That's incredible. Nietzsche, he couldn't promise that. Skinner, Freud, they couldn't promise that. You know, the academic teacher in some, you know, ivory, you know, tower college or university, in some philosophy class, they cannot promise us that, but the Word of God does. It's just not a promise. We've been given these great gifts. Beloved, all these scriptures speak of the matter that we can find total sufficiency in Christ for every need we can find in Christ. In Christ, we have everything, but to not possess Christ is to have absolutely nothing at all because it's all going to burn. It's all going to result in foolishness. It's all going to result in depravity. It's not going to glorify God at all. It's not going to please him at all. It's only going to please us. And at the end of the day, it's going to result in nothing. But in Christ, we have all joy, all peace, all meaning, all value, all purpose, all hope, all fulfillment in life now and forever is bound in Christ. And that's why we preach Christ, and we preach His sufficiency, and we preach the sufficiency of His Word, and we preach the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. This is the basis of teaching from this pulpit, as you know. This is the basis of discipleship and counseling here, as you know. And this is the basis of everything that happens in this church, as you know. We know these things, but are we living that way? Because of sin and rebellion, and we still sin, folks. You hang out with Jake Hutchinson enough, you'll say there's a living example that we as believers still sin. Bless him, Lord. But you just look at your children, even if you're honest with yourself, look at your own life and say, you know what? I don't live in absolute obedience to Christ. Throughout my day, I don't. Sometimes I do the things that I want to do. And I say things, and I do things, and I think things that are horrific and awful and perverted. And yet by God's grace, I'm saved. And by God's grace, I can kill those particular sins in my life. And I love relating the sins, the habits of the old man. The old man's dead, right? He's dead. He died on the cross. But his habits remain. The things that he thinks, says, and does. They're sticking to us. And so we're in a process of having to kill them. And sometimes we'll put a bullet right between the eyeball of that sin, but it's like a zombie. You know, a week, a month, a year later, it creeps up. And you're like, I thought I killed you. Well, what are we supposed to do again? Joe? Where's Joseph Harrell? What do you do when a zombie comes after you, man? You pull out the gun and you cap him, right? You take the word of God. There you go. And you hit. A weapon of choice. If you want a weapon of choice, go to the Herald. He'll give you a weapon of choice. But our weapon of choice is the Word of God. You cap that sin. That's part of the sufficiency that we have in Christ. He never said, oh, you kill it, it's not going to come back. He never promises that. He promises you can have victory over it. But we are going to be tempted and we are going to be tried, folks. And we got to keep capping it over and over and over again. Because we can. Not because of our own ability, because we have the power of Christ in us. We are filled with Him. And that should be exciting to you. You don't have to live with, oh, I did it. Well, there I go again. You know, yes, you will. And I'm not using that. I don't want you to use that as an excuse to continue to sin. Heaven forbid that, as Paul would say. But we do have the ability to kill it over and over again, as many times as we need to. And yet, Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, we relate this to an unbelieving world, but listen to this. And if you're honest with yourself, you will say from time to time, even though you're saved, I sort of act like this. And they became futile in their speculations, their understanding, their thinking, and foolish in their heart. It was darkened. Professing to be wise, it became fools. Folks, honestly, sometimes I resemble that remark. But I don't live there. I'll visit there sometimes, but I don't live there. Where do I live? I live in the heavenlies. I live where Christ is at. Actually, He lives in me, which is even better. And folks, this is what we want to remind each other today. The Colossian believers from this text, they were dealing with that. They were dealing with, what do we do with this false teaching that's trying to say there's something more than Christ? What do we do with the false teaching that says, well, Christ, you know, it's not exactly the Christ that Paul taught, but we're going to teach you something that's bigger and better than that. What do we do with that teaching that creeps into our lives? We kill it. But throughout the history of man, throughout the church, it has continued to fight to maintain doctrinal purity. Of going back to what the Word of God has to say, not what our heart has to say, or not what some really clever preacher or teacher has to say. But what does the Word of God have to say? Back in the first seven verses of chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Colossians, we learned that Paul encouraged the Colossians to maintain their allegiance to the deity of Christ and to His complete sufficiency, and to the gifts that we have in Christ, His Word and His Spirit that indwells us. These are, and this is what verse 3 says of chapter 2, these are the treasures that are hidden, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden, that are available in Him and available to us. We have access to this. Christ is sufficient. So this morning, the apostle wants to give us a model of how to deal with those false teachings, philosophies, those theories, those traditions that we cling to, that actually don't draw us near to Christ, but actually push us away. So this morning, this is an absolute resolute truth that continues to serve as a foundation and the motivation for the continued efforts of those involved here at CBC and continuing to equip and also equipping and training others to provide biblical discipleship and counsel within the body of Christ. So in order to protect believers from being led astray by false teaching, false philosophies or traditions of men, the Apostle Paul here in these verses, these three verses, he delivers a warning, pointing out the imminent danger and then insisting on a defense against these spiritual deceptions. And so for the sake of expedition and to get through this text, since we covered this point a couple months ago, I'm going to do a quick review of it. So point one, the warning. And what is the warning? Paul's warning us to reject the world's philosophies. Let's look at verse 8, the very beginning. Here's a clear warning. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit. And so Paul is warning us, beware, the Gnostics are coming. And again, who are the Gnostics? Just really, this was a group of false teachers at this time where the early church and the Colossian church was being established and their teaching was creeping into the church. But Gnosticism and Gnostic teaching has been around since the garden. What's an example of that? When the serpent went to Eve and said, did God truly say? Gnosticism will always do this. It will always bring question to what God's word had to say. It'll always cause you to doubt. Is God's word enough? Is his spirit enough? Is he sufficient? It doesn't seem to be. I'm struggling right now, you know? It's always causing that doubt. Gnosticistic teaching will always ask the question and leave you hanging. It'll promise you something that it will never be able to fulfill. And so in this case, we have Gnosticism, and it was teaching that the big God, the big God of all the other lesser gods, he's good. But then there's this descending order of godness and deity. And if you get low enough, then you get to these sort of evil forms of lesser gods. And it was their desire to become one of the good gods or to rise up, become more like the big God. But according to their philosophy, they said this, that in order to become more like the good God, to become more enlightened, you have to ascend. You have to ascend through the lesser gods and aspire to a higher greatness of knowledge and understanding. But because of this false teaching, the Apostle Paul says this, see to it, i.e. be watchful, be on guard. Don't allow somebody to kidnap you, carry you off. And folks, we're bombarded by that all the time, every day. Marketing, television, magazines, teaching within our public schools, in our universities. Our own heart will come up with junk like this. I really desire that, but I know God doesn't want me to have that. But if I can just rationalize it enough, it'll end up looking good to me and then I can do it. And oh, by the way, grace will abound and he'll forgive me anyways. You want to know what a big tradition of man is today, especially within the church? It's called antinomianism. It's called, oh, the law, it's burdensome, and it's no good, and we don't have to live under the law, we live under grace. And so we can do whatever we want, and God will cover it all. Well, actually, God has given us a power to do things that glorify and please him. God gives us the power and his word to say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. God gives us the power to say, I actually don't have to demand my preferences. In fact, I can set them aside so I don't cause somebody else to stumble and fall. We've been given the grace to not prefer self, but to defer to others so that we can minister well to them. That's just another tradition that has crept up. And the Apostle Paul would say, run for that. Flee from that. Back in verse 8, Paul describes the way in which false teaching, these traditions of men, creep into the church. He says, through empty deceit, according to what? Philosophy. Human tradition. Elemental spirits. All these religions, cults, philosophies, all these, quote, truths, found in popular culture all find their source in that. Philosophies are these empty deceits. It is the idea that what they say and teach, it sounds pretty good, but it's simply a deception. It's a fraud. It's trickery. It actually possesses nothing of any real substance or power or truth that can really transform your heart, cause you to change the way the things you think, say, and do. And it certainly doesn't have the ability to draw you closer to the one true God. In fact, what it does is it creates a barrier. Back in verse 8, Paul points out the two sources of these philosophies. The first source of this philosophy of the Gnostics' teaching, according to human traditions. What are we talking about there? Well, we're talking about those things which have been given from one person and handed down to another. So the traditions of men and traditions of women, traditions of your parents, traditions of your great-great-grandparents. We all hold to traditions that may not be exactly biblical or godly or righteous or glorifying and pleasing to God. I'll give you a tradition. I'll give you my tradition, which I learned. I'm a man. I work. So I go and I work. I get up, and whether it's 5 o'clock or 8 o'clock, I get up, I shower, I smell good, I put my hair together, I go to work. I got to provide for my family, right? And I go and I work hard. 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock hits, the bell rings. I clock out, I go home. I say hello to everybody. How was your day? How was school? Great, 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 great. Go and change, go into the kitchen, hit the button, get my coffee, of course. And I make my way over to the couch and I turn Fox News on. I sit there and I veg in front of Fox News for an extended period of time. I won't tell you how long because it's too gross. But I sit there and I veg in front of that TV. And then across the dining room is my wife, and she's given me the look. She doesn't say any words, but she's given me the look that states this. Really? We come home and we think, oh, we've worked hard. We're hardworking guys, and so when we hit the door, it's my time. It's man cave time. And wife, you've done absolutely nothing all day. I mean, how hard could it be? You know, you got a baby. Put the baby down. Let the baby sleep. You got kids. They're at school. What are you doing? You know, making stew. I know what it does. You throw the meat in the crock pot. You hit the button, and you go and you watch TV all day. That's all you're doing. So you know what? Don't cry the boo-hoos to me. It's my turn. That's a tradition that I unfortunately learned. And it's still a tradition that I am putting off. I just am. I can default to that easily. But I'm going to out a lot of you men. I'm going to out you guys. I've seen you guys at work, and I've seen you guys at play during business hours. Okay, you're not working that hard, guys. I mean, you're working hard, but really, guys, when you come in, you're like, oh, I'm just exhausted. What, from the fifth cup of coffee that you got over Starbucks with Joe? I mean, come on, guys, really? And so this is a practical example of some of those traditions that are not godly. You're not denying self. You're not serving your wife the way that you need to serve her or your children. This is your investment. So invest. We have traditions of working hard so that we can earn more money. We have traditions of going to school so we can get a better degree, so we can get more letters behind our name, so we can get a more affluent job, more income. Are those things bad in and of themselves? No, but if that's the meaning of joy in your life, and if that's how you define success here in this life, then that is a false tradition of man. It just is. And I don't care how ancient something is. The Gnostics and their teaching is as ancient as it gets next to the Bible, because it goes all the way back to the garden. It doesn't make it good. Just because it's ancient doesn't make it good. But these ancient words that are ever true, they're the only ones that could change you and I so that we can have a more intimate, personal, thriving relationship with Christ. Sorry, guys, if you have some words you need to speak with me after, I can understand that. But we see that happen even within the New Testament. Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 9, it was Jesus that outed the religious believers, said, you know, you guys don't teach the pure truth anymore. You've added your traditions, your views, your preferences to the point where you have diluted the scripture where they have no power to change the heart. So this is nothing new. So traditions of men, that's one source of these false teachings and false philosophies. The second one, second source is the elemental spirits. The elemental spirits of the world. And in the previous message, I broke down all the various views of how people exegete and understand this phrase. But I land on this view, that these are speaking, the elemental spirits of the world, it's speaking to the satanic forces and the demonic powers. And through such teaching as, like the Gnostics, Satan is using this philosophy to hold people bondage, to hold them where they were at prior to salvation. Because of Christ, they've been set free from the bondage of sin and of the sin-cursed world, and Gnosticism is trying to pull them back into that lifestyle. And folks, that's the history of cults. The history of cult, every false teaching, every false philosophy, it finds its source where? In Satan. Sorry, but it does. It's not popular. That's not a popular statement, but we will say it here. Anything outside of the truth of God's word finds its source in Satan as a deception to draw people further away from a thriving relationship with God, to steal glory from him and pleasure from him. But it does break the hearts of a pastor that see people leave the church because maybe the truths that are taught, they're tough. These words are, these are tough truths. And the reason they're tough is because they point out to us, oops, I'm actually living life for myself and not for my Creator. I'm actually doing things that are actually pleasing to me, but they're hurting my wife, they're hurting my children, they're hurting my neighbor, they're hurting my church. Who wants to hear that kind of criticism about their heart? No one does. I don't. I mean, what's tough for me is in about 45 minutes when my wife and my family, we get in the car, I'm going to ask my wife, well, how'd it go? And then she's going to be critical. She's going to be critical. But I want her to be critical. I don't love it. In fact, if she gets a little bit too critical, Joey could have a bad attitude. But I need to hear those things so that I become better at what I am equipped to do. But I also need to hear criticisms of my heart and how I live and how I fail to minister to my family. I had I'll be very candid with you. Christmas Eve, I had a very, very trying moment for about 8 hours. And I had received an email from the program in which I am finishing my doctorate. And it was a basic email, and it stated some stuff that I should accomplish in order to fulfill my requirements to complete my degree. And there were a couple things in there in which I'm like, oops, I didn't do those things. And then there's the following statement. If you fail to do these things, you could be under, you know, academic discipline and you could be released from the program. And so, you know, a little bit of stress sort of built up, and then the red face and the like, seriously, you know? But then you start thinking of the implications of all that. And I grappled with that for a while because obviously, oh, by the way, in the emails, really meant to be encouraging, but it said, Merry Christmas, and we won't be available to receive any of your questions until after the first of the year. And so you can't get on the phone and say, so explain this to me. So you have to live with that. God did a wonderful work in my life. It was a pretty brutal Christmas Eve because I allowed something to become an idol in my life. It shouldn't be that important, folks. Shouldn't be that important. And I came to the point where I realized that's an idol and I have to kill that. And by God's grace, I came to the point where I could kill it and say, come what may, but I move on. Because that isn't what defines me. My job doesn't define me. My income doesn't define me. You know, my physical health doesn't define me. My children ultimately do not define me. Who defines me? Jesus Christ defines me and my relationship with him. That's the only thing that matters. But Gnosticism says, oh, no, 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 you need all these other things. No, Christ defines me. And that's why this pulpit, this church, we preach the word. Why do we preach the word? Because we're reminded of what Jesus promises us. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, remember that? Jesus says, hey, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you alone. I've been with you. Occasionally I'm with you. Even when I was with you, For 3 years, I wasn't really with you all the time. Flesh and blood, I wasn't like omnipresent with you all the time. Because we get that later, right? Pentecost, we get that later. Filling of the Spirit of God. The disciples, the original disciples weren't with Jesus all the time. But Jesus said, I'm bringing a better helper. He's actually going to be with you all the time. And he's going to live within you. You can't walk away from him. You can't leave him at the side of the road. You can't throw him under the bus. He's going to be with you. And he's going to do everything that I need for him to do, to teach you and to equip you and to encourage you and also to sort of convict you and even at times rebuke you really hard until you get to a point where you put something off, a sin, you put a sin off and you put on another attribute of Christ. He's constantly with us. He's a helper, and that's how he describes it. And he says, I go and prepare a place for you, but I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you. I love that statement. Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you forever. And folks, we've read this so many times, and we just sort of cruise by it. But the reality is, you have the Spirit of God within you, who is more than sufficient to enable you to live the life that Christ has called for us to live, to put off the sin, to kill the zombies, to no longer fear, to no longer cling to these idols in which they define who you are. The Spirit of God gives you the ability to say, that's not really that important, and I've been really silly. And you move on. That's the great tool that we've been given. We've been given the promise of a helper who is a permanent dweller who will continue to do the work of teaching and equipping and convicting us to move on, to grow in Christ. That's what we teach here. That's what we teach from this pulpit. That's what we teach in discipleship. That's what we teach in counseling. That's what we teach in every Sunday school class and every small group. We don't have to rely on ourselves. We have all the sufficiency that we need in Christ. No human counselor can ever give us what the great helper can provide to us instantaneously. This is the kind of philosophy that we possess here. And in fact, I would personally like to see maybe someone create like a little plaque and just stick it right in front of this pulpit. To remind us every single Sunday when we come here that in Christ here at Calvary Bible Church, the message of the pulpit will continue to be clearly communicated. It is this. Here's the practical message of every expositional pulpit. It is normal for you to hurt. Why? Because sin is everywhere. And you are encapsulated by it. Your flesh wants it. And it is trying to get you to sin. It's everywhere. So it's normal to hurt because sin does result in hurt and in pain. But it's possible to hope because of Christ and because of the truths that are found and the promises that are found in his word. It is horrible to sin, so we're not going to give a pass on it. We're always going to call it. We're always going to confront it. We're always going to hold people accountable because of their sin. But it's wonderful to be forgiven of it, isn't it? Wonderful to be forgiven of it. It's wonderful to have somebody actually come alongside and say, oh, you've got an elephant on your back. Let me take that off. It's expected that because of that, you will grow. This pulpit, this church leadership expects you to grow because you can, because you have everything you need to grow. So that's the warning. Don't rely on the philosophies of this world. But here's the hope. Here's the defense. Rely on Christ in his fullness. And I love this. I love this statement, Christ's fullness. Look to me back at the end of verse 8. We're not relying on the human traditions, the elemental false teachings of this world to find its source in Satan. It's not according to the spirit of this world, but it is according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And then in verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So here, Paul reminds us that in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So single-handedly, it's Paul that's just killing the Gnostics' false teaching. He's just capping it. He's saying, no, the fullness of deity has been achieved by and it is found in Christ. He is God. He was God from the very beginning. He didn't have to sort of rise to a higher level of godness or deity. He is God. He's part of that second person of the Trinity. This is just an amazing testimony concerning who Christ is. His deity and his absolute sufficiency, it shatters all this false teaching. It shatters all the marketing. It shatters all the billboards. It shatters all the magazines, all the movies that try and direct your attention away from God and to self and to the things of this world. Christ shatters that. Yet the Gnostics tried to disprove the deity of Christ and failed to do that. This word fullness used by Paul here, the idea is this, that Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity possesses the sum total of all that God is, all of his being, and all of his attributes. For us, for those of you that have gone through the discipleship, we've looked at 30 plus attributes. And we have learned this. Through those 30 plus attributes, you can counsel any single sin issue because of who God is. Why? Because we come to realize the fullness of those communicable attributes, those attributes that you and I can possess, that God possesses perfectly. You and I can possess those perfectly in Christ because we experience all of his fullness as a regenerated believer in Christ. So simply knowing the attributes of God, you can counsel any single issue that you come across or that someone comes to you with. That is just wonderful help and hope. However, the Gnostic teachers believed that divine fullness was not found solely in Christ, but was found in all the lesser gods or emanations. Christ wasn't sufficient. So the goal of the follower of Gnosticism was to somehow rise up on their own ability based on their own understanding in order to get to that higher level of divine essence of those little gods. In fact, the Colossian heretics also denied the humanity of Christ. Why? Because they believed that anything, if Christ, according to Paul's teaching, according to the teachings of the Bible, according to the gospel, God himself came in the form of a baby, of a flesh and blood child, incarnated, 100% God, 100% man. Gnosticism denies that. In fact, what they state is that Jesus, yeah, he was here. He had an earthly ministry, but he was a spiritual being. I mean, really? If that's going to be their claim, then let's just be pretty real here. You would think that one of the disciples at some point in their writings would have made mention, oh, wasn't that cool that when we sat around the fire and went over to, you know, hand Jesus a fish, it went right through his hands. How does a spirit being hold on to a fish? How does a spirit being cling and place hands on somebody to heal? How does a spiritual being stay on the cross with those nails? I mean, there's just some illogic there. But I don't need to base it on my own understanding. I'm just going to go straight to Scripture because it's sufficient. It's the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. Because Paul tells me in verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells what? Bodily, not spiritually. And so again, Paul just kills the Gnostics' teaching. And then he goes on and he says that not only does he possess the fullness of deity, but also he is head over and rules over and has all authority. Jesus is the creator. He is the ruler of the universe. He was never some lesser God. And this is what is extremely amazing. Back in verse 10, Paul states that because of Christ and who he is, you and I As followers of Christ, those who have been regenerated and justified, what does it say? We have been made complete in Christ. And here's where I really want to sort of end. But I really want to pound this home. If you are a transformed, regenerated follower of Christ, you possess all fullness. The fullness of deity. You have been made complete. We have been filled with Jesus fully. John chapter 1 and verse 16. For of his fullness, you and I have all received. We have access to that. We have been made complete in Christ. And the grammar here in verse 10 is that it's perfect. You have been perfectly and continually made complete in Christ. You have been made and filled with the fullness of God for all eternity. So what? So what? Well, let me tell you why this is so important. You and I, we were born in sin. We were spiritually incomplete. We were out of fellowship with God. We were morally incomplete because we lived outside of God's will, because we did not know him. We did not receive his truth, but saw it as what? Foolish, Romans 1. However, at salvation, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we became partakers of Jesus's what? What does it say? His divine nature. Don't ask me to explain how that happened. I know it happened. Why? Because the Word of God tells me it did. But I also know it happened because my life, since that point of receiving Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, has changed dramatically. Dramatically. So I not only believe that I have received the fullness of Christ, that I can live outside of a life held in bondage to this fallen flesh and to my sins, that I can overcome it. I can kill those old habits of that old man. And when that zombie comes back, and I can kill it again. Why? Because of the fullness of Christ that I have access to. We are made more than complete. The question is, will you live that way? Or will you choose to embrace the sins of that old man and the habits of that old man? But you are a partaker of Christ's nature. And that's the process of sanctification that we are currently engaged in. Becoming more and more partakers of Christ's nature. So I don't want anybody to leave here thinking, well, is Joe teaching us that we're some sort of lesser God? No, I'm not teaching Mormonism. I'm not teaching Jehovah's Witness theology. I'm teaching the Bible. That we can possess the moral image and character of Christ because he's empowered us to do that. Through the gift of his Spirit and having access to his fullness. Let me paint you a picture. This weather's been pretty cold lately, so some of you probably enjoy this analogy. Let's assume that you have just arrived in Maui. You have your shorts on, you're walking barefoot, you have your nice shirt on, you're walking along the seashore, you have this mason jar. And you look out at the beautiful blue, warm waters of the Pacific. And you're just like, you know what? I want to take this back to Nashville. Nashville needs a little bit of Pacific Ocean. It needs a little bit of warmth. It needs some of that blue water. And so you dip down and you take that mason jar and you fill that jar up. And you fill it to the point where that water begins to rush out. But you fill it up until that jar is completely filled with the fullness of the Pacific Ocean. But folks, no matter how hard you try, your little quart jar, that mason jar, will never hold the fullness of that Pacific Ocean. Folks, you have access to the fullness of Christ, but you will never fully possess all that he is. He's God, we're not. But my point is this. A little bit of that fullness will go a long ways in your life. And you have access to it. But if you are not seeing victory over sin, victory in your relationships, victory over your fear and your addictions, then you are not accessing what you have the right to access. Put the key in, turn it, open the door, and access it. We can preach all day long. But Pastor Dave, Pastor Ken, we cannot change you. We can point you to what can. We can show you the truths. But you have to engage. And when that zombie is coming at you, and this is sort of, don't let it devour you. Kill it. Kill the sin. Kill the sin that keeps you from growing. Kill the sin that keeps you from accessing Christ's fullness. Kill it. To have salvation without having sanctification, you're missing it. You have to engage the text. You have to obey it. And you can do it because you've been given the ability to live that kind of life. Let me end with this poem as I ask the men to prepare to close us in the time of praise. And think about this. And it's a great picture of the fullness of Christ. He is a path if any of us are misled. He is a robe if you find yourself cold and without clothing. If any chance that you find yourself hungry, he will be your bread. If any of you find yourself enslaved or held in bondage, he can set you free. If any of you find yourself weak, he is strong. So grab his right hand. To the dead man, he gives life. To the sick and the dying man, he gives you health. To the blind man, he gives you sight. And to the needy, he gives you great wealth. This is what we have access to, folks. This is who Christ is at Calvary Bible Church. Not just a bunch of theology, but theology and truth that actually changes the things that you think, the things that you say, and the things that you do. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word and for once again reminding us of the fact that we are like that Psalm 73. We are like Asaph. We are at times brutish. We act ignorantly, like we don't know the truth. We find ourselves so held captive by our sin that we live like that Romans 1, unregenerated individual. And in fact, at times we know what the Word of God says, but we ignore it. Because we think that we know better. We think that our plan is better. That we have a better plan than the plans and purposes of Christ. And yet, Father, time and time and time again, you point out to us the sheer folly of our own wisdom and the wisdom of this world. And yet you are long-suffering. And you are patient. And you are so gracious to us. Yes, you at times allow us to face the consequences of our brutish ignorance, but you are always there to lift us up, to pull us off the ground, to dust us off and encourage us on. You are like that teacher that is always whispering into our ear, keep going. You can do it. I'm going to stick right here with you. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the fact that you don't leave us to our own abilities and to our own understanding, but you give us the great helper and this wonderful word that continues to transform us into the image of your Son. Father, thank you for the fullness of Christ which you have promised us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
We pray you've been edified by this presentation. You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Joelton, Tennessee. For more information on Calvary Bible Church or for more audio, please visit our website at cbctn.org.